Romans chapter number 11, beginning in verse number 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? That's the question. In response, Paul says, God forbid, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So what's Paul saying? You know, when he says, God forbid, and then immediately after that, he says, I myself am an Israelite. I myself, you know, am of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. He's saying, you know, no, God hasn't stopped with his people, cast away his people. I am one among that nation. Look what God's done in my life. And we can think back about Saul of Tarsus, and we can see the grace that was, don't we see grace here in these verses? That's verse 5 says, even so at this time there's also a remnant according to the election of grace. So we see the grace in Saul's life, the grace in the life of a man who stood by, and I can't look at Stephen without thinking about him because he's here, but Saul of Tarsus stood by and held the garments, the outer garments, the cloaks of those. You know, you think about a pitcher, the pitcher's baseballs. You know, when he's sitting on the bench, what's he usually got on? Got on a jacket, doesn't he? He's keeping that arm warm that he's going to be using later. Well, he doesn't keep that jacket on while he's throwing a baseball. Kind of a little bit harder to throw a baseball with a jacket on. So all those men took their outer jackets off so the better they could throw stones at who? Stephen. And he was there not only holding their outer garments, but he was saying he agreed, you know, to what was happening. He was likely in charge, perhaps, of what was happening there. So we see something of his life, you know, in that regard. We see him, you know, on the road to Damascus, and we see the Lord shine this light up above the brightness of the noonday sun around Saul and say unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You know, that goes back and fringes upon what we were saying before when the Lord said to those, when I was sick, you know, when I was hungry, when I was in prison, you came and visited me, you fed me, and the people said, Lord, when did we see you? You know, that and that you did at least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. So the reverse of that also works, right, with Saul of Tarsus. Why persecutest thou me? Well, Saul didn't put, we don't have any narrative that I can think of off the top of my head about Saul and the crucifixion of the Lord. You know, was he likely a part of that? May have been, you know. Certainly he would have agreed. He would have been out there saying, crucify him, crucify him. He was the leader of those that Saul of Tarsus was persecuting, those of the way, you know, the Lord saying, I am the way, you know. So, you know, we see that of Saul. We see him and the Lord saying unto him, why persecutest thou me? But the grace of God towards Saul. So Paul saying, now I'm an apostle. You know, look what the Lord's done. I was the chief of sinners. It's another thing Paul says about himself. So Paul says, I myself am an Israelite. Verse 2, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What does that word foreknow there mean, foreknowledge there mean? What does that mean? I can't hear, sorry. Chosen? Okay. Elected? We have this word elect in our text. Called out? You know, we have those things there, you know, in our previous study out of Romans chapter 9, right? We saw that before. We don't want to spend a lot of time there, but it does. What it does not mean is what? What do some people think it means? That God looked through time and he saw people that would choose him, and so those are the ones that he chose. You know, none of us. What does the scripture tell us? None of us would have chosen him. Yeah, we've all sinned, all come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. You know, we've all together become, you know, unprofitable. We're unholy. You know, we know what we would have been apart from the grace of God. So this is what Paul's talking about here. As God cast away his people, which he foreknew, know ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? So we need to consider Elias. Who are we talking about when we talk about Elias? Who is that? Elijah? Okay. We're talking about Elijah. And, you know, do we have a book of Elijah? No. It's not a book of Elijah, is there? You know, we've got some other books, but Elijah's not one of them. So what Paul is referring us to here is the instance that we know of Elijah and Elijah's experience. And what does this speak about? Do you not know what Scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars. You know, how many prophets, false prophets of Baal, did Elijah face? Anybody know? Throw a number out there. Add 100 to that and you're close to part of them. Then there was another 450. So 850 false prophets that Elijah faced that day. And you can imagine seeing that. He said, I alone follow after God as a prophet of God. And here all you are following after, you know, false idols. And what was the gauntlet that was thrown down that day? The God who answers by fire, he is God. And so the prophets of Baal cutting themselves, calling upon their God for fire to rain down from heaven. Nothing happens. Elijah begins to mock them. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's gone on a far journey. You're going to have to scream louder, you know. And in the end has them pour barrel upon barrel of water, you know, upon the altar that he erected there. 12 stones, 12 tribes. Even dug a trench. And God sent fire from heaven, consumed the sacrifice upon the altar, and licked up the water that was in the trench round about. So this is Elijah that we're to be thinking about. And the instance of Elijah we're to be thinking about, because what happens to Elijah right after that? What immediately happens after that? We know all the prophets are slain. All the prophets of Baal are slain. The people, you know, laid hold upon them, took them down by the river, and they were slain. But immediately after this, Ahab tells Jezebel what had happened. And she says, you're not going to live throughout the rest of this day. You're going to be put to death. How that word gets to Elijah, I don't know. But he goes into hiding. He goes a day's journey, and he sits down under a tree, a juniper tree. And he says, Lord, it's enough. Let me die. You know, after all that, what the Lord had done, you know, he's ready to die. Of course, you understand Elijah's position. He says, I alone am left. Let me just die. You know, it's over. You know, I'm the last one. And what's God's reply? Here we have it. Verse number 4, what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved unto myself, or to myself, 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So what's he saying? It's not of works, lest any man should boast. This is all by the grace of God. Let's pray. Stephen, would you pray for us?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing each and every one of us to be able to come here and serve you today. I ask that you be with Brother Russ as he gives us out the message today, and that we're able to hear it, Lord. And be with all the family members that are sick and want to make it. We ask that people that are at home, that they're able to get a message as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You may be seated. So there's the instance that Paul is presenting to us in regards to the question of the possibility that God might cast off his people, and even throwing in there, you know, the story of Elijah and helping us to see there that Elijah felt like, you know, he was the last one, you know, he was the last faithful servant of God upon the face of the planet. You know, if Paul had reason to feel that way, I mean, he could have felt that way, couldn't he? I mean, you think about all the things that happened to Paul. You know, we see all the litany of things that he lists when he's shipwrecked. He's beaten. He's thrown into prison. You know, all these things that happened to him at the hands of his own countrymen, at the hands of people who claimed to serve God, doing the same things that Paul as Saul of Tarsus had been doing before. They were persecuting the way. You know, now this one that we had so much hope for, that was following after our order, you know, perfectly it seemed, now he's turned into this way. And so they would follow him around just to try to cause problems in the places that Paul would go and preach the gospel. Psalm 94:14 says, "For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance." You know, so did Paul have a passage of scripture that he could fall back on when he made this statement here that God forbid that he would cast off his people? Well, sure. You know, Psalm 94:14 says, "For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance." I'm going to try to skip over a few things because we're a little shorter on time. I know you know I'm not a big time keeper, but I have more here than what we would have time for. So maybe some of it doesn't need to be said. But considering Elijah, let's go back to that again. We think about Israel had apostatized itself. How many times was that repeated in Israel's history themselves? How many times have they turned away from the Lord and the Lord would do something and turn them back? Over and over again, wasn't it? It seems to be a repetitious, sort of a thing. And it only goes to show this sort of thing that we're talking about in regards to grace and in regards to God's grace, that we ourselves are followers of Christ. It would not be so apart from God's grace. We would be just like them. We would find ourselves in exactly the same position. I mean, we look at instances where like Moses has brought Israel out of Egypt and they've come to Mount Sinai and Moses has gone up to receive the law, from God, and he comes back down and what do the people have done? They had started to worship a golden calf. I mean, and we look at instances like that and we say to ourselves, well, that wouldn't be me. But then we find ourselves in the place that we were talking about this morning with Peter saying, "Lord, if everybody else denies you, I won't. Take heed, those who think you stand, lest you fall." I mean, we understand it's not by our strength, not by our ability, not by our works, that we have come to the place that we are or that we would be able to stand in the evil day. When Satan comes and desires to sift us as wheat, that we ourselves would find ourselves, failing just as Peter did. We don't have to point the finger just at him. Think about what was it Brother Pounds used to talk about, one finger pointing, out at somebody, there was three fingers pointing back, So we understand that we ourselves would find ourselves in the same position that Peter found himself in, apart from God's grace. And so that we would say, what we should say in that situation is not, "Lord, though everybody else deny you, I won't. Lord, by your grace, grant me strength that I myself not deny you in any way." And I mean, ought that not to be a prayer, that's a part of our lives every day? Because it doesn't have to be denying the Lord like Peter did. We deny the Lord in different ways. Maybe we might consider them smaller ways. We might consider them a little insignificant compared to what Peter did. It's still denying the Lord, whatever the case may be. So here we find Israel in this position once again where they had turned from following after the Lord. They had perverted, their way. They had gone after other gods. They had revealed unto them the true and living God, and yet they had gone after sacrificing to other gods. Even Scripture even points out Molech, and the children being sacrificed, upon the altar, there. You could ask some of those people years before that, "Would you ever do that?" And what would their response be? No way. They'd be like Peter, "Though everybody else did, I wouldn't do that." But how often people draw those lines in the sand and they cross it and they draw another one and they cross it and they draw another one and they cross it. How are we going to be able to stand in the day in which we live? Because we can put our own country in this sort of category, can't we? I mean, we can say, you know, how that things have changed in our own country, and how that our own country, you know, has it seems the majority of the people don't even think about God. You know, I don't know years from now. Today we might still be able to go out on the street and say, "Do you believe there's a God?" And people say yes. But years from now, we might go out on the street and ask that question, and people say, "No, you know, I really don't." You know, we've had our forefathers, and I think about the things that have been passed on, you know, to me. I think about, you know, how that I had a heritage, a godly heritage. You know, I had godly grandparents on both sides of my family, and I had godly parents. And, you know, I was raised, that didn't mean that I had to become a Christian, did it? I mean, but I was raised up in that sort of a fertile, you know, soil. And we could say something like that about our own country and its beginnings. The people who came here fleeing persecution so that they might be able to, in freedom, worship God, you know, in this place. How far, you know, we have fallen, how far we have come. And I draw that parallel, that distinction, so that I can put us in the same place that Elijah's in, you know, because we ourselves could try to say the thing that Elijah's saying. We could try to say, there's not many of us left, Lord. Surely, you know, it's time for you to return. But we just don't know, you know, what the Lord's timetable is. We don't know what the Lord's timing in these things are. We, as we said earlier today, you know, we consider the times and we think surely the Lord's coming back, you know, but we've talked about different times that have happened in history that people surely thought the same thing, that the Lord was returning then. We just don't know. It makes me all think about Habakkuk. You remember Habakkuk? He saw the same sort of thing that Elijah sees here. And he considered the people, and he considered how that the wicked were oppressing the righteous. And Lord, why don't you do something? And what kind of answer did Habakkuk receive? It wasn't the one he thought he was going to receive. You know, he was imagining the Lord might do something in a certain way, but not the way that he did it. He stirred up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, and they came in, and Habakkuk never would have thought that his prayer to the Lord for something to be done would have been done in that way. And, you know, we see things happening the way they're happening, and you know what? The Lord could do something like that in our day. He could stir up a bitter and hasty nation, and you read about their horses and how swift they were as leopards and all those sorts of things. And you think about what the Lord would do in our day. But, you know, even if those things come, even if those things come to pass, a remnant shall be saved. You know, the Lord knows his own. The Lord has foreknown them, we've seen. And it's God's church, as we said earlier today. And he's in control, and he's still on his throne. And he has all these things in his grip. And his purposes are going to come to pass. So we don't need to sit down under a juniper tree like Elijah and think, that's it, it's all over, I alone am left. Because the answer that Elijah receives is the same answer that we're given here. No, you know, God's in control, and God has a people, even though you can't see him. Elijah couldn't see those 7,000 people, those 7,000 men who hadn't bowed the knee. And if there were 7,000 men, those men may have had wives, so it may have been even more than 7,000, may have had children who were converted too. But it's like when we see some of the miracles done, it talks about how many men there were, but there were families, you know, there, you know, with those men. But he didn't see those 7,000 people. And we can't see. We don't know. We don't understand. But it's enough for us that we know that God does. God does know. God does see. God does understand. God does have a purpose. God is at work. God isn't being blown off course somehow. You know, not anything happening that's going to keep him from his purposes. We understand that. But how often we can find ourselves like Elijah in 1 Kings 19:14, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Let them seek. Let them seek to take away the lives of the saints, you know, in the churches where they can find them. You know, they're not going to be successful, you know, but as the Lord allows them to be, what martyrs may be, you know, but the world's not going to snuff out the church. You think about what the psalmist says, let the heathen, you know, and the nations rage. Let them imagine a vain thing. You know, they're saying, let us cast their cords from us. And that's really where we are in the day in which we live, isn't it? They want to cast these. You people, y'all can do what you do inside of this building. But when you get out there, you can't live according to those things. You've got to accept things the way that we say they are. And it becomes the sort of thing with the disciples, you shall no longer preach in this man's name. Well, whether we ought to obey God or men, yeah, you decide, you choose. We know what we're going to do. We're going to obey the Lord. We're not going to obey this edict and this command that we no longer live according to what the Lord has called us to live according to and preach according to the name that he's called us to preach unto and make known the gospel, you know, unto those that the Lord's given us to make known the gospel unto. But that's the place where we see Elijah. That's the place where we see Paul in a way. So we see ourselves, you know, also. So Paul shows here how that Elijah, I mean, think about Elijah's supplication. Think about his prayer here. What does it say? What does it say about his intercession? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel. Isn't that something? Is that the sort of prayer that we ought to be making? I mean, we're against evil, to be sure, you know, and against in that way, that's right. That's good. That's just. I mean, that was Habakkuk's plea. Was Habakkuk's prayer wrong? No, Lord, look at the wickedness. Look at the evil. You know, look how they're trying to overthrow, you know, the righteous. Lord, would you come and make yourself known? Would you come and reveal your mighty arm? It just didn't get revealed in the way that Habakkuk thought, you know, that it would be revealed. But here's Elijah interceding against Israel. Look at what they're doing. They've dug down, you know, your altars. They've killed, you know, your prophets. You know, Lord, do something. It's not wrong for us to ask that. But just be prepared that answer may come in a way that you don't expect it, you know, to come. But at the same time, I think the thing that we ought to see here is how that the answer comes, I have reserved myself. You know, you don't think in these terms. Don't you think that this thing's over? Don't you think that evil is going to win the day? Don't you think that evil men who have chosen to do, you know, wicked things, you know, are going to prevail, you know, in the end? They can only go so far as I allow them to go. And no further. And your comment about you being the only one, you're not. You're not. I think about the passage in Acts chapter 4 where the Lord added to the church daily. Think about what that says. He added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know, God's working every day. I mean, we may not be seeing people added here, you know, daily. You know, you're the last person who's come and sat down to meet with us, Sister Shelby. And we're glad you're here. You know, we're glad you're here. JT, because of circumstances that have happened in his own church, he's been with. We're glad to have had you in these days, you know, brother. But you think about that. The Lord could fill this place up if he so chose to. And I'm not saying he had to convert everybody that lives in this neighborhood. He can move people in, can he? You know, even. You know, those things happen, you know, Sister Carolyn. You know, here I was out there, you know, in that burn pile, had soot all over me that day, and you pulled up looking for a person to help feed your animals, you know, while you're away. And since then, here you are, you know, meeting with us. A lot of things have happened since then, you know, but you know, we understand we alone are not left. You know, God has a people. And it's out of every kindred and every tribe and every nation and every tongue he has a people. So we don't need to think, you know, in those terms. We have an answer given unto us in regards to that here. God may not work the way that we think that he ought to work, nor is he required to reveal his plans unto us. Is he? Does God have to tell us what he's doing? No, he doesn't. In the end, what was Habakkuk's answer to all that happened? He said, although, in Habakkuk 3:17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet. Those aren't attractive prospects, are they? Those aren't things that we would choose, you know, for ourselves. But yet, listen to what Habakkuk says. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high place. Have you seen some of these documentaries where these mountain goats, I mean, the things that they can jump up on and stand on, I mean, it's just incredible. I mean, it's like a sheer wall, and they're going up this wall. You know, these people that do this rock climbing stuff, you know, some of the things you see these mountain goats doing, I mean, I don't know if those people could do that. But he will make my feet like hinds feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. There may be some places the Lord calls us to walk. And we may look at that place and say, there's no way I can walk there. And you're right. You can't. But the Lord is able to cause you to walk in those places. So do we stand in our day, you know, in the same place that Elijah did, or do we find ourselves in the place of Paul? I mean, Paul had the same sort of a reason to have an outlook that Elijah did if he wanted to look at things in and of himself, you know, but what's Paul's desire? My prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, as opposed to, I alone am left, let me die, and it's done. So we have a refuge, we have a help, we have a place to run, we have a strong tower to run into, you know, in times like these. And that's Habakkuk. He said, I'm going to set myself upon, you know, I'm going to watch, I'm going to set myself upon the tower and watch and see what the Lord will say, you know, to me. What's he saying to us here? He's saying, you're not alone left. You know, I'm adding to the church daily such as should be saved. If it were over, you know, the Lord would return. We think it's over in our day, but it may not be. It may be. I'm not saying it's not. I'm not saying that the Lord not wrapping things up right now may be it. But we have an odd outlook if we think about ourselves as just this nation instead of thinking about what God's done in history and what God's doing all throughout the world, you know, at this time. The Lord may be done with it. It may not be. There may be some difficult days ahead, you know, for us to go through, you know, Chaldean sort of invasion, you know, sort of things. But God's faithful, even through those things. God's able. I was having a conversation with the girls the other day, and I asked them this question. I said, does the Lord need me to provide for you? You know, does the Lord need me around to take care of you guys? I mean, if something happened to me, would it all be over? You know, would you just go, you know, go under a juniper tree and say, it's time for me to die. I'm Dad's gone. You know, no, you know, the Lord doesn't need me, even standing here, does the Lord need me here? No, he could have somebody else if he took me, you know, to be somewhere else or to be with him. You know, I'm not saying I'm going anywhere, and I don't think I have cancer or anything, so nobody get worried, you know, that, well, why is he saying these things? You know, I'm just being realistic with the kind of thinking that we have here, because we can find ourselves going to that place when where we need to be is, the Lord's in control. The Lord's hand is on all these things. There's nothing greater than he is. You know, do I like the way that things are, you know, in our government right now? No. Do I like the way things are in our nation right now? No. Do I like the way that things are in other nations, you know, that I see that are wrong? No. You know, I don't like those things. And do we pray against those things? We say, you know, how can we pray? Lord, strengthen those Christians, those fellow Christians that we have in China that are having to meet underground. You know, help them to be the light that you called them to be. Help them not to fall into the place where they think they alone are left. You know, and this is it. It's all over. It's done. But, you know, strengthen them so that they can go out and imagine if you're having to do that. I mean, the next person you invite to a meeting could be the secret police. That'd be a little difficult, wouldn't it? I mean, you'd be leaning upon the Lord there, wouldn't you? Lord, should I invite this person to come? You know, I know I should. But ought I, at this particular time. I mean, you could invite the secret police to the meeting, and he could be converted. You know, who knows? The Lord knows. You know, so we're leaning heavily upon Him, you know, in those circumstances and situations. But we don't know what the Lord might do. But Psalm 48:14 says, "This God is our God forever and ever, and He will be our God even unto death." Back to that sort of a thought where, you know, you say we shouldn't preach in this man's name anymore. God says we should. You know, who do you think we should follow? This God is our God, and forever and ever, and will be our God even unto death. Could we stand in some of those situations in ourselves? No, there's no way. We don't have the boldness. We don't have the strength. We could say that we do and find ourselves like Peter, denying the Lord three times. But this God is our God forever and ever, will be our God even unto death. There was a story I was reading this week of a Christian woman who was walking alone at night. She was approached by a stranger, and he said, "I see that you're alone." And she said, "No, I'm not alone." And he says, she said, "I have a friend with me." And he said, "I don't see anybody." And the woman quietly answered, "Jesus Christ is with me." And the man turned and fled into the darkness. So are we alone? No, we're not alone. You know, Elijah saying, "I alone am left." We're not alone. When Elijah is strengthened, you know, is given something to eat by the angel for the long journey he's about to make, and he goes out there to the mountain, and he's standing there, what's the thing the Lord says to him? "Elijah, what are you doing here? You know, why are you here?" So when we find ourselves in a place of fear, we find ourselves in a place where we're struggling, I mean, that's a good question. What are we doing here? You know, what are we doing in that place? What are we doing in a place like that? I mean, yeah, there may be some difficult things going on in our lives, but why are we there? Why aren't we trusting in the Lord and looking unto Him who is the foundation and the strength that we so desperately need? Again, the church is not ours, it's God's. The battle is not ours, it's God's. There's one reason why the church goes on. It's God. It doesn't depend upon us, doesn't depend upon men. It depends upon Him. If it depended upon us, what would happen to us? We would have been like Sodom. We'd have been like the antediluvian world, the pre-flood, you know, world. We would have perished in the flood with those people if it were up to us. But we are not left alone. God is with us. He is for us. If God be for us, who could be against us? Yeah, who could be against us? So our circumstances, again, may not be what we'd like for them to be, but they are in greater hands than ours. You know, not Allstate. You know, we're in better hands than that. Better hands than my own hands. You know, we're in God's hands. We ought to be asking, "Lord, help us not to be afraid when the fearful and the dreadful happen, but rather help us to trust in You, who brings all things to pass, who causes all things to work together for our good." You know, that's where we ought to be. I'll finish reading a passage here to you. "O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up and be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm, and carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him, and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed to Him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth the graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman, prepare a graven image that will not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names by the greatness of his might, for he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, even the Andrews shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know, those are the sort of things that, you know, this is where we ought to be, not sitting under the juniper tree saying, Lord, I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it also. What shall I do? And Elijah gets there, and the Lord says, what are you doing here? You know, what are you doing here? He doesn't faint. He's not weary. There's no searching of his understanding. Do we not know these things? You know, that's where our thoughts need to be in these days in which we're living. You know, if you want to think about it in a national perspective, in our lives where we are, because that's a whole different perspective and what we're going through at this particular time. Think about Brother Paul as he was laying there in the hospital bed. This is where my thoughts need to be. Or Joel, when the nurse said unto him, you're going to die. Can you imagine a nurse telling you that? I mean, that was probably pretty rough. If I die, it's because God's determined that it's time for me to die. And if that's determined, there's nothing that's going to stop it, even if you said, we're going to keep you alive. You know, if you were in the opposite boat, if you were pointing the opposite direction saying, we're not going to let you die. Yeah. Who has such control? Who has such power? Only God. Only him. So he gives power to the faint. If the nurse told me, you're going to die, Lord, if it's my time to go, give me strength. Help me to die the death of the righteous. You know, in the sense that not only my death and where I'm going to be after I die, but that I would die in the way that would glorify you the most. You know, let me die the death of the righteous. Or if I'm, you know, not going to die, Lord, help me to get through this thing. Give me grace. I mean, there were some hard days, I know, for Brother Paul and for Joel and for, not just them. There were others, you know, there too that had it. It was easier on the kids, I guess, than it was on the adults. But Lord, you know. This nurse doesn't know. The world doesn't know. The devil doesn't know. Lord, you know. You know. I alone am not left. You're with me. I'm not left to myself here. You're with me. And if God be for me, who could be against me? Greater is he that's within you than he that's in the world. You know, we understand these things. Lord, help us to be reminded of them as we're being reminded of them right now, but help them come back to my remembrance, you know, as I'm going through difficult days. that may lie ahead. You know, we don't know what tomorrow may hold, but we know who holds tomorrow, right? And like the hymn says, we know who holds our hand. And he's holding on to us. It's not us holding on to him, because we could let go. But he's the one holding on to us. He's the one keeping us. We're kept by the power of God, you know, not by the power of ourselves. So, amen. Well, let's stand. We'll go once again to the Lord in prayer. Trust the Lord gave us some things to hold on to today, to be encouraged by today.